Going to turn in our Bibles to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 11. So Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. These are the words of Jesus. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In tune with the music. Today is Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is that day in the Christian calendar when we celebrate what we've been reading about and singing about this morning. The entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. How he was seated upon a donkey. That was his chosen means of transport into Jerusalem in humility and yet in glory. And the people who were with him took palm branches off the trees and laid them on the road in front of him. And others came out of the city of Jerusalem and went out to meet Jesus and those who were with them. And they placed their robes on the floor in front of him. And they all cried out, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. And they were crying out to Jesus, save us. Save us. That's what Hosanna means. Hosanna, save us. They wanted saving. And today, on Palm Sunday, I say this. Palm Sunday is for the weary. Palm Sunday is for the exhausted. Palm Sunday is for the stepped upon, the oppressed and the rejected. Palm Sunday is for the failure, for the sinner and for the desperate. If we are okay today, then Palm Sunday may not be for us. But Palm Sunday is for those who are weary and exhausted, who are oppressed, who have failed, and they know it. And they cry out to Jesus, save us, save us. You come as king, save us, help us. And we've just read the words of Jesus. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. What a beautiful invitation that Jesus offers to any one of us who today are feeling weary at the end of our tether. We've experienced being stepped upon, of being oppressed, of being told that we have failed, that we have sinned, that we're no good, that we're outside. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Not the yoke that weighs you down and curtails who you are and what God created you for. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. How much do we yearn for rest for our souls? How much do we yearn for that? Rest for our souls. How many times, perhaps, have we turned to people who are closest to us and said, I am so tired. I'm so tired. And it may be that we are tired because we are grieving. It may be that we are tired and exhausted because of our circumstances, whether it's at home or in our family or our work situations. We're exhausted of keeping going. But it may also be that we are exhausted, that we are weary because of what we have imbibed about our Christian faith, that it's a tough journey and we never quite meet up to the standard that's been placed before us. And we have lived with that sense of, I have sinned. I'm a failure. And I'm afraid. And that creates deep weariness in our souls. And Jesus says, come to me if you're weary, if you're burdened, and I'll give you rest. My yoke is easy. And my burden is light. Jesus enters Jerusalem as king. But a key and pertinent question to ask is, well, that's great, but what kind of king? What kind of king is Jesus? I don't know how many of you will be plugged into international news, but yesterday, in the United States of America, there were many marches and protests that took place in the major cities across the United States. Millions of people gathered for a No Kings protest to say there is a certain individual who's acting like a king and we won't have him as king. We don't want a king. Now, for the Americans, of course, that is very relevant in terms of their history and their past. But it may be that we live with that mantra as well. We want no king because we know what a king does. A king will take from us. A king will demand from us. A king will impose rules and laws over us. A king retains his power and his position with threat and with violence. What kind of king is Jesus? Is Jesus like all the other kings? Is Jesus a king like Caesar was the emperor, who had the greatest army and the best forces and the best weapons in the known world at that time, and they had conquered the known world? Was Jesus going to be a king like Caesar was a king? And that's what the question, the key question that we face as we read this passage today from Matthew 21. The passage about Jesus entering into Jerusalem. What kind of king is Jesus? And for that matter, what kind of king do we need today? What kind of king do we need? I was watching something recently where somebody was being interviewed and the key question being asked, and again, it was, I don't always watch things that are happening in America. I just note that. But it happened to be in America. And somebody was being asked, why is it that the president's key group of supporters are Christians? Why is it that somebody who is a convicted criminal, accused of being a pedophile, who has committed all sorts of acts which, you know, just so dreadful, why is it that the key group of his support are Christians? They happen to be white Christians. Why is it? And the answer was, because they want their God to be like that. They want a God who exerts power over. They want a God who threatens people, who acts with violence and intimidation. They want a God like that. So when they have a president like that, it's all thumbs up. And I thought, wow, you don't understand Jesus in that case. What kind of king is Jesus? And this passage teaches us that Jesus enters Jerusalem as king, commanding peace. Commanding peace. And here, Matthew, as he writes his account, gives us clues throughout the passage about what kind of king Jesus is. Initially, we pick it up with the humility of Jesus, the fact that he is riding on a donkey with her colt right next to her. There is humility in the way that Jesus comes as king, because Jesus isn't a king over us, but he is a king with us. He accompanies us with the authority of his love and his kindness. But he doesn't threaten us. He doesn't intimidate us. He doesn't force us as all the other kings would do. And Jesus is referred to in verses 4 and 5, where Matthew says, "This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And there Matthew is referring to Zechariah, the prophet Zechariah, and we can read it in Zechariah and chapter 9. And one of the things that we realize that the gospel writers do when they pick up just one or two sentences from the Old Testament, what they are doing is drawing our attention to that entire passage in the Old Testament, not just those verses. Because when you go and read Zechariah chapter 9 in particular, what we discover is that the king who is described in Zechariah riding on a donkey into Jerusalem, he is the one who commands peace. He commands peace. He says to people who have fallen out, who would fight over their falling out, he says, "No. We'll find another way to sort out your disagreement." To those nations that would bomb each other, Jesus says, "No, we will find another way to talk about this and sort out your grievances." Jesus commands peace. He insists on peace. And as Christians, I firmly believe, as I've said on a number of occasions, I firmly believe our God is not a violent God. And Jesus demonstrates the heart of God. He's not a violent God. But he says no to violence, and he commands peace. I remember when my daughter was very young. My daughter was born in July. And those of you who've got little kids or have had children, you may remember in the school year, of course, the oldest in the school year were born in September, October. But Zoe was born in July. And she was, when she was young, was particularly small. And I remember her going to school as this very little girl, you know, passing your daughter off at school. And at the end of that first day, picking her up, spoke to the teacher, Mrs. Banner. And I said, you know, nervously, "How did it go?" "I was fine. Zoe was fine." "There was one incident," she said, "when they were out in the covered playground, Zoe was on a tricycle or something, pedaling away, and this much bigger lad went to take the tricycle off Zoe that she was sitting on. And she said, Zoe just turned and said, 'No.'" "Well, who did she get that off?" "She commanded, 'No. I won't have that. You can have it when I've finished, but not now.'" And it was just a very clear. And that's what Jesus does. He commands peace. He says no to violence. He commands peace. And that's what Zechariah tells us, is that all the weapons that men have forged to be used in war and in violence, they are to be destroyed. Because Jesus comes commanding peace. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of peace, the Apostle Paul tells us. And we need to commit ourselves to that. And we are welcomed by the King. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest, because my kingdom is a kingdom of peace. And the violence and the falling out and the struggle that you have, I pronounce peace over your life, over your struggles, over your homes and over your families. I command peace. Jesus is the King who commands peace. And Jesus is the King who rules in love. Jesus is the King who rules in love. Jesus continues on his journey. And as we know, the palm branches are placed on the road and the robes are placed on the robe. So he rides over the palm branches and the robes. And the crowds cry out, the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna, save us. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. And Matthew again is sparking our imagination. He's quoting here from Psalm 118. When he says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Psalm 118, how does it begin? Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. What does it say? His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. And then goes on, the Lord is my strength and defense. He has become my salvation. Why are they celebrating? Why can Matthew quote this particular psalm? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Because he knows the one who comes not only commands peace, but his rule is founded on love. It's founded on love. And it may be that today, in our sense sometimes of lostness, where we no longer know where we are or where we fit, if we're good enough, not just for God, but if we're good enough for our neighbours and those who were our friends, maybe today we need to hear that Jesus rules in love and gentleness and kindness and mercy. And in Psalm 18, it's a psalm of joy where the people sing. They sing their songs of joy. And I can imagine, as I read Psalm 118, that the people singing would almost be laughing with relief to say, at last, the one comes who is a blessing to us. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Blessed is he. Blessed is he. Come, Lord Jesus. Fill our lives and our homes and our families with this love. And so Matthew gives us these hints about Jesus, saying to us, go with it. Go with Zechariah. Go with the psalmist. In Psalm 118, see what kind of king Jesus truly is. Jesus enters Jerusalem as king and he disrupts economic injustice. Now you know where I am here. In verse 12, Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. And this dramatic act by Jesus, sometimes called the cleansing of the temple, What Jesus is doing is disrupting economic injustice. You see, the temple and those who were in charge of the temple, who were responsible for what happens in the temple, that for generations had been regarded as the most sacred place in the land of Israel. The place where God had met with his people in all his glory in days gone by. Those who ran the temple used it for their own economic gain. They encouraged people, bring your animals for sacrifice. Pay us, and we will deal with the sacrifice. You gain because you will have the meat from the altar when it's been cooked, and we'll have money. And it is true that the temple, we are told by the Roman Jewish historian Josephus, that the temple became a mass slaughterhouse, that the temple ground was covered with the blood of animals. It was not a nice place to be. But the insistence by the religious rulers was, you must bring your sacrifices. And there is only one place you can bring your sacrifices. It's here, and you must pay us. They made money. And some people weren't allowed to bring their sacrifices. Some people couldn't afford to bring their sacrifices. They wanted to be in relationship with God, and they'd been told this is the only way, and they weren't able to do this. And when Jesus comes, he's saying to them, away with you. Away with you. Away with economic injustice. Now, I wonder if Jesus turned up today, what would he say to us? I wonder whether he would say capitalism is not the only way to live. It's a modern invention. There are better ways to live. Those of you who have more than you need, why haven't you given it away? Why haven't you shared it with those who do not have? There is a better way to live. For those who are struggling from paycheck to paycheck, and you have so much, you don't know what to do with it. Don't you care for them? Maybe Jesus would say all of these things and more to us, and we'd be uncomfortable with that. But Jesus comes on Palm Sunday to say to us, this is the kind of king I am. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And the more we hold on to, and we all know this, the more we have, it neither makes us happy nor gives us rest. Isn't that right? When you look around your house and you think, how much stuff I've got, it's a burden to you. And the same when we look at our bank accounts and our finances. Now, it's easy to say, I'm okay, and shut our eyes to those who are struggling. But Jesus disrupts economic injustice. He changes things and says there's a better way for us to live together. And here, as Jesus makes his reference, my house will be called house of prayer. It's about justice, referencing Isaiah 56. Upturning what we consider to be normal. Upturning what they considered to be normal. This is just what life is. Jesus is saying, no, we must live with justice, where there is fairness and everybody has enough. My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. A house of prayer for all nations. Jesus enters Jerusalem as king. His salvation is inclusive. His salvation is inclusive. In Isaiah 56, the prophet Isaiah says to those who are weak, those who are poor, those who are weary, those who have been excluded, don't think. You have to stay outside. You are welcome. And he says, I will give to you an everlasting name. This is to those who have been kept outside. He says, let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me. No foreigner should say, the Lord will exclude me. Let no eunuch complain. A eunuch who was neither male nor female, somehow intersex or no sex. I will give them within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters, God said. This radical, inclusive salvation that is offered by King Jesus. One of the things I've discovered, and I'm sure we all discover, is that the more you read the Bible, the more you're I'm engaged in church, the more I reflect and write and research, the more I change. I change as a human being, I guess, as I've grown older and wiser. The more as I've reflected, I've changed many of the views that I held when I was young. Perhaps the most radical shift I have made that has impacted perhaps everything else is a profound understanding of the vast nature of the love of God. When I was young, I never understood how vast the love of God is. I could sing about it, and there's great hymns we would sing about the vast love of God. But over the years, I've reflected more and more on this. And I say, I've come to this understanding, this profound understanding. And even as I say it, I would say, maybe I don't understand it at all. Because the love of God is so vast. It's so glorious. It is so immense. The love of God is so inclusive. It scandalizes us. The house of the Lord will be a house of prayer for all. For all. And the prophet Isaiah speaks the words of God. Don't think you're excluded, whoever you are. They may say you're excluded, but I'm telling you, you're not. They may say you're not good enough, or you don't fit. But I'm telling you, come in. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. I'll give you rest. They won't, but I will. Jesus entered Jerusalem as king, as one who brings this extraordinary, wonderful, inclusive salvation. And then Jesus enters Jerusalem as king. A time of freedom and joy for all creation. we have this wonderful scene where Jesus is in the temple. The blind and the lame have come to him at the temple and he's healed them. And the children are there in the temple. They're shouting and singing and dancing. And the children are crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And what a great example. A child just came in. And all us grown-ups went, "What are you doing here? Shouldn't be here." The chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things Jesus was doing. And they heard the children shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Do you hear what these children are doing? And the words that Jesus speaks are from Psalm 8. "From the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise." Do you remember Psalm 8? "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens. And when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place, what is mankind that you're mindful of them?" And then he speaks about the flocks and the herds and the animals in the wild and the birds in the air and the fish in the sea. All of these sing for joy at the coming of Jesus. Because it's a radical new kingdom that Jesus brings. He is a king who brings freedom and joy for all creation. Occasionally I see those videos of animals who've been kept in captivity all their lives. Sometimes in sheds with concrete floors. Have you seen these kind of videos? And then they are set free. And they see grass for the first time. And they step gingerly onto the grass. And then they begin to bound. And their joy at being free is so wonderful. They are set free to be who they truly are, not bound up with what somebody else has done with them, but set free. And it is that joy that we have in Psalm 8, the joy of all creation, saying, "Our King has come, the one who comes in peace and joy and love and mercy, the one who comes to those who are weary and burdened and heavy laden, the one who comes and says to each one of us, to all of creation, take my yoke upon you. My burden is easy, and my yoke is light." This is Jesus. He invites us to participate with him. He invites us to be one of those who walks with him as he makes his journey to Jerusalem. Not the king who has power over, but the king who walks alongside, whose greatest power, his greatest superpower, is a power of love. Love that is stronger than death itself. Love that includes and receives and forgives and cleanses and has mercy. Jesus invites us to be part of his kingdom. Today is Palm Sunday. Let us be those who say yes to Jesus. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Let's pause and pray together. We hold ourselves before God. It may be that today you say, "I am the weary. I am the exhausted. I am the stepped upon and the oppressed. I am rejected. I am the failure. I am the sinner. I am the desperate. King Jesus comes to us, commanding peace, lavishing his love, disrupting the injustice, and stretching out his arms so wide, arms of love, including, and including, scandalizing, but still including. Lord, be close to me. Help me. Help me to shrug off all that holds me back in receiving you as King. Lord, help me. Help me to receive you as the King that you are, not as the King I want you to be. Lord, we come to you, trusting your way is easy and your burden is light. We pray in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.